The scripture this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22. So then, remember that at one time you, Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we enter into exploring your word this morning, we pray that indeed we would hear it as underneath the cross. Beneath the cross of suffering, of pain, but a cross that also represents our forgiveness and our reconciliation. May we hear and may we respond in light of this great truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So it's really wonderful to be with all of you and to formally thank the church in a way that I haven't been able to do, to thank you for my sabbatical this last fall. As many of you know, in October, I jumped on a plane, dropped off in New York for a few days, and then went on to Tel Aviv, where I spent nearly four months, living in the West Bank. And it was an exciting, amazing experience. It's been life-changing in so many ways for me, and I can't thank you enough for making it possible for me to go. It was really interesting that very first night that I landed in Tel Aviv, I got a driver to the old city of Jerusalem, and that sight of seeing those old city crusader walls just does something to you when you enter into the wall, and I was able to stay in a hotel right inside the city walls in the Christian Quarter. And I immediately, as jet-lagged as I was so excited to be there, as you can imagine, any of us would be, to be on a trip and an adventure of a lifetime, having no idea really what was ahead for me. And I threw my stuff in my hotel room, and I walked immediately to the Wailing Wall. This Western Wall, this incredible sort of symbol of prayer and intimacy with God, that every hour of every day there are Jews praying at the wall. And the day I happened to arrive was Sabbath, so the wall was filled with Jews who are engaged in worship. And as I promised many of you, I brought first prayers to the wall. I brought the concerns of people that I knew that had losses, people that were ill, marriages that have been in trouble, the singles in our church that long for partners, those who are older in our church who are struggling with grief, those who have many kinds of medical problems. And I stood at the wall in the women's quarter, rocking back and forth, joining my Jewish sisters in prayer, wailing with them, lamenting before God, God, do you hear? Are you present? How will you be present to these concerns I bring? And then how will you be present to me as I move into this really, as I now look back on it, fairly crazy idea that I had to live in the West Bank. That night as I went back to my hotel room, the sun was going down, and in a way that's rare in the Middle East, but sometimes happens, where the sun goes down and the shofar was blown, the church bells were ringing, and the call of the muezzin for the Islamic call to prayer all collided at the same time. And I thought, where am I? What am I doing here? And I went to bed with this sense of, wow, there's something awesome about this journey I've been invited to be on. The next morning, I woke up early and I also walked to the wall because I had so many things to pray about and I knew that I wasn't going to be in Jerusalem for a while. So before I picked up my car, my rental car, I went to the wall, prayed again, but then walked over into East Jerusalem and picked up a rental car, and here I was driving for the first time in Israel, thinking, oh my gosh, what am I doing? And I made my way towards Bethlehem, and I encountered a different kind of wall. A wall there that was not for prayer and for sacredness, but a wall that is called the separation barrier. A wall that is called the security barrier. A wall by some that is now being called the apartheid barrier. And I had never, ever crossed that wall by myself. I've always been in Israel and in Jerusalem and into Bethlehem or into the West Bank with a guide, someone who could meet me there. And in fact, I had originally arranged for someone to meet me in Jerusalem to drive me through that wall for the first time because I was a little nervous about what it was all going to be about by myself. But that friend had called me the night before and said, sorry, can't be there. And so there I am, driving up to a checkpoint, my passport in hand. And I cross through one side of great freedom into a side of great oppression. And then picked up the keys to my apartment, and so the adventure began. These two walls, one for prayer, one for security, one for protection, one for separation. It got me thinking a lot about walls and the walls that I build, the walls that you build in your life. Thinking about that, what kinds of walls do we build? Immediately think about those walls that we have, that we build, that are sort of those walls that are for protection. Not unlike the security wall, all of us have a need to sort of protect ourselves from things that have harmed us. Really understandable. Psychologically, we have people who have hurt us in our lives, right? They've done things that have harmed us, and out of a sense of self-protection, we kind of wall ourselves off from them. We don't make ourselves vulnerable to people that hurt us. And we have a sense of betrayal, and it's painful, and we protect ourselves. But then sometimes we have walls that are that we've actually, not because we're in response to protecting ourselves, but walls that actually are created because we're afraid we might be revealed. What if someone really found out who I was? Would I be exposed as a fraud? If they knew me for who I really am? And so I build another kind of wall, making sure that no one sees who I really am. And I may cover up who I am. And I may desire to hide behind that wall. So I'm concerned about being exposed, but I may also be concerned about being exposed as the failure. I don't know about you, but that's one of my bigger fears, that really, I'm not just a fraud, but that if people really knew me, they'd see my feelings. And so I erect more barriers, more ways of trying to hide who I am. Concerned that if someone really saw me for who I am, I might not be accepted. But I hide behind other things too. You know, I hate to admit it, but there was a time in my life when I was seeking a call that I was really concerned that I might serve a congregation that was made up of working class people. And I wanted to be around people who were smart. I got my wish. People are a lot smarter than I am here. In fact, they're a lot more spiritual than I am here. And sometimes that's scary. Because I'm a pastor. You guys pay me to be spiritual and smart. And so I hide sometimes my own deficits. Do you ever do that? One of the most interesting things on my trip to the Middle East is that everyone there is underemployed or unemployed in the West Bank. Not one person cares what I did for a living. And even if they did find out, they were surprised that I was a woman doing what I did, because women aren't pastors in the Middle East. Some more walls go up. But you know, one of the most amazing things is that sometimes we get other people involved in our wall making. Things like racism. Things like classism. And we create more walls. And you know what's amazing? We actually futz with our walls, don't we? We hide behind the gated communities of our souls. And then we turn our backs to the wall. We no longer see the wall. We actually create a community for ourselves with the wall behind us. And the wall recedes. And then we create a reality and we're not even aware of what's on the other side anymore. And yet, we're separated from one another. And we're isolated. We're estranged. And we hardly even know it. When I was living in the Middle East, living in the West Bank, I learned something very powerful about walls. That if you were a Palestinian living in the West Bank, you were aware of the wall every single day of your life. The wall defined a lot of who you were, what you could do and what you couldn't do. It was really astonishing that from my apartment where I lived, I could have the sheep running by on the hillside by my seventh-story apartment, where out my window I could see them. I could see the olive grove right below my apartment and see the farmers working the fields. And then I would look up and I could see Jerusalem. But I couldn't get to Jerusalem, nor could my neighbors. I, having a passport, could go through the security breach, the security wall, the gate, so to speak. But most of the people in my apartment complex can't leave Bethlehem. They can't leave the West Bank. They can't go to the hill where they used to picnic 20 years ago. They can't go to the zoo, take their children to the zoo 5 miles away. They can't even as Christians go to the holy sites in Jerusalem. And for them, the wall is a source of resentment. And it feels constraining. And every day they're aware of what it means. But once you cross the barrier, the security barrier, the checkpoint, and you're in Jerusalem, I had a friend that I knew really well who was only about, she's about 30 years old. She's teaching English in Jerusalem. She's living there for a year. Jess is her name. And Jess lived only about 3 miles away from me, but she lived in Jerusalem where I lived in Bethlehem, and her experience of that wall was very different. For those in Jerusalem, the wall recedes. They don't even know it's there. They even forget they're Palestinians on the other side. And so they live, instead of not with active resentment, they actually live with indifference. It's protection. And it's about protecting ourselves and our fear and our pain. And it leads to a different kind of hatred. One is an active resentment and hatred, and the other is an indifference. And both things sear the soul. Both are so painful. I'm curious right now what the choir is experiencing of me talking to them, which is rare. And behind me, those who are only hearing my voice. You see, walls keep us apart from one another. And it's painful. But it is powerful. And it changes us. Paul had something to say about that. Paul knew a lot about walls. In that very ancient city of Jerusalem that I love so well, that western wall that is actually the retaining wall of the temple, actually on that temple mount platform, which now houses the Dome of the Rock, but in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, it had various courts. And in those various courts was a court of the Gentiles. And if the court of the Gentiles were allowed to be on the platform. But there were signs if they were to go to any of those other halls into the near the court of the women or these other areas on the Temple Mount, they would actually be killed. It said over all these archways, if you enter into here, you will die. The Gentiles were not able to fully participate in the worship of Yahweh, in the worship of God. And Paul knew this. He knew the hostility that was there. This wall, so to speak. And when we read this passage in Ephesians, we know that Paul is thinking about this, considering this, when he says in verse 14, "For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us." What Paul has been talking about here in this passage is this tension between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. The Jewish believers knew all about walls. They erected the biggest walls around them because they were God's chosen people. They knew who was in and they knew who was out. No doubt about it. Anyone who wasn't a circumcised Jewish male was not part of their faith. Those were the insiders. Anyone else was outside. And this caused a problem for the church when, as the gospel comes and non-Jewish people are coming to faith, there was this distinction between who's in and who's out, who's on one side of the wall and who's on the other. And yet Paul says this astonishing thing. He talks about those that were brought, that were far, and those who are near are brought together in Christ. Because he has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. What would it be like to have that wall go down? To have Christ topple our walls? But you know what? The wall can come down and we still can have our backs to one another. The reality is that Christ has broken down the dividing wall. But we often still live in hostile relationship within ourselves and with each other. What Paul is talking about here when he talks about the contrast between hostility and peace, a word he uses many times in this passage, he's talking about bringing together, that we are one, that we aren't meant to be separated, that Christ has done this work, and actually he says a new temple will be rebuilt. A temple, the foundation is Christ himself. And built on the foundation of the apostles and the saints, we will become a mutual dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Not just us individually, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, but us together as a temple of the Holy Spirit. That the work of forgiveness, the work of judgment has been toppled, and we aren't meant to live in separation from one another, but we're meant to live in community with one another. I think perhaps one of the most startling stories, and I've shared this on my blog, as I blogged when I was on sabbatical, and then I also used it when I taught my class. And so if you've heard it, forgive me, but the story is so powerful, I think it can be told over and over again. This is a story of a Palestinian Christian, a man that many of you know, Johanna Catenaccio. Johanna was here for one of our global church conferences. And I had no idea when I met Johanna what a significant Christian he is in the dialogue in the Christian church in Israel related to the issues of the occupation and also the reconciliation with Jews and Muslims. And Johanna has written a book that's really quite amazing. Unfortunately, you can only get it from Bethlehem Bible Institute. It's not available here in the U.S. But it's called The Land of Christ, A Palestinian Cry. And what Johanna tells is his story is as a man who grew up as occupation was really coming to its full foment. And he was a person who was an angry young man who spent time in demonstrations when he was at Bethlehem University. And he was as far away from God as possibly could happen, even though he grew up in a Christian home. He was born a Christian. But he has this amazing experience of a conversion to Christ that is just astonishing, and you can read the story, and I think he shared much of it with us when he was here. But in that conversion to Christ, his whole world sort of turns upside down. And from this angry, young Palestinian man, whose world was defined by the occupation, he began to try and figure out what it meant to follow Christ and to follow Christ and Christ's call to love. Johanna was, as a young man, actually pastored a church inside the city walls of the old city of Jerusalem. It's a little alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance church that's there. And as he was working through his stuff with the Jews, you have to remember that at this time, as a Palestinian, if he was caught any time by himself or at night, the orders of a soldier were to simply say, come. And if they suspected anything, the standing order at that time was shoot first, ask questions later. So it's a very frightening thing to be called out by a series of soldiers, especially in a place where you felt vulnerable. And he was navigating in and out of the old city, which is now being held by the Israelis. And this is the story that he tells. He says, it was nearly midnight when I closed up the office of the Alliance Church in Jerusalem, stuffed with stacks of pamphlets I just finished photocopying. I stuffed them inside my jacket and began an uneasy walk home. In the late 1980s, under a new Israeli law, if an Israeli soldier called out to a Palestinian and the Palestinian did not respond, the soldier could consider that person a political fanatic and shoot him. During that time, many Palestinians distributed political flyers challenging the authority of the Israeli government. I instead had pamphlets that talked about the love of God. So as I neared the Damascus gate, I saw three Israeli soldiers standing in the shadows watching me. One soldier lifted a hand and crooked his finger, telling me to approach. There was no one else in sight, and as I went towards the soldiers, my heart began to pound, and I began to pray. Without thinking, I rapidly unzipped my jacket and just as quickly found three machine guns aimed at my head. I stared at the soldiers. I had seen many soldiers who looked just like these men, the same kind of men who mocked the students at Bethlehem University, forcing them to stay indoors during a sudden curfew that could last for weeks, allowing no possibility of work, buy food, get medical attention. And I looked at them, and I raised my hand to my chest, and I said, I have a heart here that loves you. For a moment, the three soldiers stared at me, shocked. I was a little shocked, too. Slowly, they lowered their guns, and we began to talk together. After 20 minutes, one soldier told me, I wish that all Palestinians were like you. No, I replied, I wish you were like me. I think what Johanna is saying there is this is a man who's been gripped by the love of Christ. The wall of hostility had come crashing down in his life. And he realizes that reconciliation isn't going to happen because those soldiers were going to do necessarily the right thing. They were under tremendous pressure, at the time, there was a reason why they had those orders, because there was so much civil unrest and insecurity going on. But what Johanna is saying there, and I think what Paul is also encouraging us to say here, is that our only hope is found in the reconciliation in Christ. The hostility wall has come down, and it won't be about whether or not we can work out every single aspect of injustice. Our hope, our reconciliation, will be found in Him. And only as Christians we cross those barriers to the other. Whether that other is someone outside of our Christian faith who's hurt us, someone at work, someone at school, someone in our neighborhood, someone in our family, or whether those walls of hostility have been found in our own church community, in the places where we would expect love and reconciliation and forgiveness to be freely given, or whether it's in our closest relationships, or even in the places where we need to forgive ourselves. Paul goes on and says, in Him, this whole structure must be joined together and grows into a holy temple of the Lord. We are now the dwelling place, not a wall that leaves one out or in, but we are actually the place where God dwells. And in that dwelling, we can find grace and reconciliation. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that indeed You do something that we cannot do for ourselves. That on the cross, for not just that moment, but for all things in the past and all things in the future, You have torn down our walls. You've abolished them. And You invite us to turn towards each other, even to turn with care towards ourselves and see one another as You see us. Clean, forgiven, not failures or frauds, but the delight of Your life. And You call us in being Your temple to embrace one another. Transparently, vulnerably, honestly. Lord, we need Your help to know how to do this, for it goes against our natural sensibility, where we want to protect. Show us how to step forward and be vulnerable. Where we are afraid, show us how we can step into Your trust. where we hold resentment or express our hatred as indifference. Instead, show us how to love. And we ask this in your name. Amen.